Well, good morning again. It's also a nice pleasure to be here. I've known Mark many years. He's probably known me longer. But it's good to be here with you, having heard of the church and been praying for the church. It's good to be here this morning. Let's pray as we turn to the Word. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for it being a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us things in your word. Lord, things that are everyday, as well as things that are just beyond our understanding. Too great, too amazing for us to grasp. And Lord, as we consider something of both this morning, we pray you'd help us to grasp the things that are seem so beyond what we can understand, but also to be amazed by the simplicity and the wonder of you coming into the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today I want to talk about the coming and expectation of the birth of the Lord. It won't have escaped your notice that Christmas isn't far away when we traditionally remember the Lord's birth. We could discuss the rights and wrongs of those dates, but we won't today. We're also now in this traditional period of Advent. What I love most about the Lord's birth is the wonder and the revelation of God in the form of mankind, even in a baby, now there for all the world to see. But of course, if the dates are right, then at this time, Mary would have been very heavily pregnant. The Lord almost fully formed. And so let's turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, obviously very well known passages, probably read every year around the country. Luke chapter 2, from verse 1. Luke 2, verse 1. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. Everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and with child. Reflecting on these events, it reminded me of 4 years ago. My wife Kat was heavily pregnant. I was just thinking we probably shouldn't use the term heavily pregnant, particularly for a lady who's heavily pregnant. Maybe we should use the term close to full bloom, or something a bit nicer than heavily. Anyway, there it was. Our firstborn Nathan was due to be born, with the possibility, if he was a week early, of him being born on Christmas Day. So that year was very different Christmas period for us. We both commented how we were unexcited for Christmas. This was because we were so excited about and preparing for and getting ready for the arrival of our baby boy. Suddenly presents didn't seem important. We didn't travel to see Kat's family. It was all about this little boy coming into the world for us. We certainly weren't going on a long journey down to Suffolk to Kat's parents, because I didn't want my baby boy to be born a Southern softie. It gave me, and I'm sure Kat, special insight to what it must have been like, if only in a small measure, for Mary and Joseph and what they experienced. Of course, as we know, it wasn't just Mary and Joseph who were excited about this baby. As we know, he had been promised for long ago. You know how some events get a big build-up, maybe the Olympics or the World Cup, and there's 10 years build-up People talk about it, preparations are made, excitement starts to build, and it gets closer and closer, and then suddenly it's almost after years of build-up and excitement, it's here. Except with us Brits, we're very reserved. I remember most of the country before the Olympics in 2012 here being very negative about the whole thing, including me. And we were over in New Zealand at the time of the opening ceremony, and they were so excited, and we were not. However, afterwards, after we put on a good show, we all pretended like it was never in doubt. In fact, we were all concerned about traffic and congestion and all sorts. Well, as we know, this wasn't 10 years of build-up for the Lord coming into the world. This preparation for this birth went so far beyond before. For most babies, the build-up is less than 9 months. But this baby was promised long ago. Now, there were many promises of Jesus, the Savior of the world, coming right back to just after the fall. But specifically about a baby, we have to go back about 700 years before he was born to find that promise. And we'll have heard this quoted. Let's go to Isaiah 7. Isaiah 7, another passage that's read every year. And we can be very familiar with them, but we can lose the wonder of what they are saying. Isaiah chapter 7, just verse 14 for now. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, I bet theologians of the day were looking at this prophecy and saying, oh, well, this won't be literal. This is probably spiritual, or it means something else. Yet still today, there are people who don't believe that Mary was a literal virgin. Of course, it's not much of a sign if for a young woman to give birth to a son. Isaiah speaks the word of the Lord. Isaiah speaks these words of the Lord. But let's just read it in context. So we'll go back to verse 10. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try and test the patience of man, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. And he will eat curds and honey at the time, and he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken. The first thing to notice is who this is spoken to. King Ahaz. Ahaz was never going to feature in the top 10 kings of Judah most righteous list. He was a wicked king who generally turned the people away from the Lord and committed some awful things, including leading people to sacrifice their children. And yet it's to this king God comes to speak one of the most important and unique prophecies, that God was come as a baby via a virgin. He says, Ahaz, ask for a sign to confirm the previous message, which isn't important right now. But God says, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. In other words, pick something really hard and I will prove myself to you. God in his mercy is willing to give this king every opportunity to trust and serve him. And Ahaz comes back with what on the face of it seems like a good response. But he ignores the fact that God is offering him this sign. God wants to reveal himself to Ahaz and the people, but Ahaz is stubborn. So God says, okay, then hear this, O house of David. In other words, these words are no longer just a sign for the king, but a sign for all the children of Israel. Then God says through Isaiah, I will give you a sign myself. And I will make it an absolutely amazing sign. Something so unbelievable, so truly awesome. Behold, see, look, pay attention. A virgin will be with child, or actually better put, a virgin will conceive, which is obviously impossible. And so the chances of this coming true are already zero. He then adds up by saying it's going to be a boy. Now, 20 weeks before our baby was due, they told us we were going to have a boy. This was 700 years before the baby was due. God obviously had better scanning equipment then. So the chances were already zero. And he has now announced the sex of the baby. And then he announces again something unique, that he would be called God with us. Now, choosing baby names is always difficult. But this wasn't a name to be used. It was about who the baby was going to be. So what does this mean? Was it just an expression, God is with us, he's on our side, he loves us, all of which are true? But no, this was such a powerful declaration. An idea that was even alien to them, that God himself would be born. God himself would be born. I love Christmas so much because the world, almost the whole world, stops and considers these most unbelievable events. Many people suddenly are struck by the wonder of what that really means, of how significant that is. I wonder if Isaiah had any idea that the words that God was giving, he was giving voice to, would echo for 2,000 years, and that people in far-flung parts of the world would be repeating his words 2,700 years later. I wonder how much of these words were in the mind of those before the Lord's coming, before he was born. They see prophecy partially fulfilled. The land who these two kings they dreaded was forsaken. I guess like us, seeing Israel's rebirth and Jerusalem no longer trodden under the foot of Gentiles in a measure, suddenly there is an awareness that Jesus may be coming soon. But not for most people, even in the church today. So it seems to be, before Jesus was born, there was an expectation in some. Some understood the time was right, that the prophecies had been fulfilled, and that the Messiah would come soon. We read later on in Luke chapter 2, we turn back to Luke chapter 2, we read about Anna and Simeon. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all the people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at these things which were being told him. I get the feeling that Simeon was quite really old. I mean, like older than Mark and even older than my dad. We have this period of history before the Lord is born that some theologians talk about as prophetic silence. Well, not a bit of it. God was speaking. He had spoken to Simeon. We just don't have it recorded for us. But at some point, whether it was when he was young or later in his life, God, by the Holy Spirit, had shown him that he would see the Lord, the Messiah, one day. Maybe one day I'll just preach a message just on Simeon. But here he was. The Spirit of God was upon him, and he had seen the signs. The expectation was high for what he described here as the consolation of Israel. And boy, was Jesus the consolation of Israel, and so much more. But he is waiting. He is looking. He is expecting. And then comes this promise from God that he won't see, he won't die until he sees the Messiah. He's waiting. He's now clearly at the end of his life. And when Jesus arrives, we see that sometimes, don't we, with grandparents and great grandparents, they hang on to see another generation born. Then they have this sense of relief, but release. But for Simeon, he wasn't looking for just a baby or a family member. He was looking for a savior, his own personal savior, but also the savior of the world, including you and me. The amazing thing is, as we read in verse 28, that he takes this 8-day-old baby into his arms. I don't know if you've ever held an 8-day-old baby. As you go to, you prepare yourself and you're expecting a bit of weight, especially if you've got children already, and then suddenly this baby lands and you almost throw them up in the air because they're so light. There's nothing of an 8-day-old baby. And yet he prays this most incredible prayer of faith. He acknowledges that he can now depart in peace. These three verses are amazing. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all people. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory of your people Israel. And he says that of an 8-day-old baby that he has just met. I'm not sure there's a greater prayer of faith in all of the Bible. This helpless, weak baby who can't talk, who needs his neck supporting, has to have all his needs tended to, and yet Simeon could say of this helpless baby in his arms, "Mine eyes have seen your salvation." Friends, have you beheld God's salvation? Have you received of it? Are you living in the good of it today? Simeon saw it all in this baby. Most of us have high hopes for our children, probably mostly disappointed. My dad isn't here to confirm that. But this wasn't wishful thinking for Simeon. This was faith. This was a revelation from God that this baby he held in his arms would be the means of his own salvation. And yet the amazing thing is, as he holds Jesus in his arms, Jesus is holding the entire universe together. Then we have Anna. Now, I don't think it's by accident that there are two people of good standing to testify who this little baby is. It is in the law about needing two witnesses. We also have, just before Jesus comes again, two witnesses who testify about Jesus. So the fact there are two witnesses here when Jesus is presented at the temple isn't by coincidence. God had arranged for these two people to be here on this particular day. Simeon, it says, was there by the Spirit, which suggests the Holy Spirit had shown him to go and be there on that day. Anna, it seems, was around all the time, busy serving. Now, I would add, being willing to serve in what was at the time a very imperfect temple. But I wonder what people made of this day when they saw these two, particularly Anna, who had been so dedicated to temple service, who would have been known by so many, suddenly stopping and praising God and then declaring to all who he was. But again, this was only an 8-day-old baby. It's truly amazing. So there were some who were expecting him, some who were ready for his coming. The build-up had started all those years ago. Very shortly after uttering those words in Isaiah 7, Isaiah again, by the Spirit of God, discloses more of this coming one. In chapter 9, we're going there next. This one who would be born. Again, this wasn't the wonder years of Israel and Judah's history. It's all falling apart. But in the midst of it, God speaks again of this coming one who is going to be born in Isaiah 9. I'm reading from verse 1. Isaiah 9, reading from verse 1. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. And those who live in dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of the burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressors, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be burning for the fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Those amazing words in verse 6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given. Have you ever considered the infant mortality rates in those days would have been awful? What a risk to send the most important man into the world. He could have just descended as a on the cloud or something like that. But no, he came in human flesh. The Savior of the world started life like each one of us. He was an embryo. The Savior of the world was at one time just one cell made up of Mary's egg and the Holy Spirit. Every life is a miracle when we consider all the amazing things that happen from that one cell to develop into a baby ready to be born. Yet Jesus started in the same way with all the risks and potential complications. A child would be born to us. And like the last passage in Isaiah, there are more titles added to his name. Amazing titles. Wonderful. Counselor. Eternal Father. Prince of Peace. They would have an eternal kingdom. But it says, Mighty God. Or better translated, Almighty God. El Gabor. The same as when you see God Almighty. Actually, Jehovah's Witnesses make a big thing on the distinction of that Jesus is just Mighty God, not Almighty God, but it's the same word. Well, let's get back to Jesus when he was in the womb. Mary and Joseph had been visited. They had been told they are having this baby. who is going to be the savior of the world. And I don't know whether you've been given a heavy responsibility ever in your life and thought, oh, I'm not sure I can do this. For 9 months, they've been carrying this child. They were on the home stretch. They were all settled in. Maybe Joseph has been making lots of baby furniture because they didn't have IKEA back then. Maybe Mary would have been busy preparing clothing and bedding at this stage. I'm sure all the preparations would have been made. And they were just counting down the days for everything to be ready. They are comfy in Nazareth. Everything is prepared. And then suddenly the census is called. And I can imagine the horror and panic. So here they are, nearly ready to give birth, all the preparations in Nazareth. And now they have to travel 69 miles to Bethlehem, which must have seemed to them like God had forgotten them. Like they had done so well to get to this point, to be ready for the delivery, have everything in place in Nazareth, only to be told they had to travel all this way at this time. Now understand, this journey is not like packing up the car with all the baby stuff in the boot, setting off with their room booked in at the Bethlehem Premier Inn with a travel cot just in case. No, they were going at walking pace. We don't know whether Mary walked or whether she sat on a donkey. They would have faced many dangers on the way, from bandits and robbers, sleeping out under the stars. A feeling of vulnerability that pregnant women find they have. And that deep desire to protect that the father has. This journey must have seemed like the worst possible thing that could happen to them at this point. Yet God had a plan and purpose. Imagine if Mary had gone into labor on the way. That was one thing that terrified me. Our baby was going to be born in Liverpool Hospital, which meant a little journey, quite a long journey. I was terrified that the baby was going to be born in the car. I had a few nightmares of that. Imagine this, they had to walk all the way 69 miles to Bethlehem. But there they were, the savior of the world, just as prophesied in Micah all those years ago, was now going to be born in Bethlehem. Everything was fulfilled to the letter. It certainly wasn't easy for the people involved. Mary facing all the scorn of being an unmarried mother. This awful journey, the lack of place for them when they get there. But everything happened for a reason, just as it had been foretold. What about us today? Since we have had all this build up for the Lord's return, promised for so many years. We've seen signs in our day that tell us it is near. Are we like Anna and Simeon? Are we looking? Are we waiting? Are we excited for the coming of the Lord? Are we in that right place spiritually? They were in the house of the Lord. Do we have the faith that they had? Are we ready to go through difficulties like Mary and Joseph faced? The derision of our peers and society? The difficulties that come and are coming before the coming of the Lord? We will only stand in these days if we have turned in repentance from our sins before a holy God and surrendered to Him. Friends, if we have, we're all in a similar place to Anna and Simeon. Are we excited? Are we witnessing about Him? Are we testifying to all we meet, confident in His coming, like they were confident that they, when they met their 8-day-old baby, that He would become the Savior of the world? Let this be a time we celebrate His first coming. And as we do that, let us prepare for His second coming, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess when He comes. This time not as a helpless baby, but in power and glory, and to go into battle. May he find us ready when he comes. Let's pray. Lord, we do want to thank you for the wonder of this story. We thank you for the things you've included, the details you've told us. Lord, we are so staggered that you could use such people, just mere man, a mere woman, to carry the Saviour of the world. But Lord, we thank you when you're working in us and when we surrender to your will and purpose, you can do amazing things through your people. Lord, we thank you for those who have been faithful to serve you, those who have considered in the story of Moses and of Joseph and Mary, of Anna and Simeon. Lord, may we be faithful to what you've called us to. May we be prepared for your coming. And may we be excited, looking with expectation, but ready to tell others, confident in the knowledge that you are the Saviour of the world that was provided for each one of us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.